The Bible study today, we are going to be covering Leviticus chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse number 7. This section of scripture concludes the type of sacrifices that Israel was to make. Altogether, there was 5 types of sacrifices. We covered 3 of them in the last Bible study, and we're going to cover the last 2 types of sacrifices today. These instructions that God was giving to the children of Israel regarding these sacrifices will not only serve them while they're traveling in the desert, but also when they come into the promised land as well. And some of it actually pertains to when they come into the promised land. Before we get into this particular study today, let's do a review from the last time. And if you remember from the last Bible study that the instructions beginning in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 8 were given by God on the first day that God's presence entered the tabernacle. So even though we've got different books that go from Exodus to Leviticus, there's no gap in time. From the time that God's presence entered the tabernacle at the end of Exodus, in Leviticus 1, verse number 1 begins, it's on the same day. And that same day includes chapters 1 through 8. Now, going through, again, the 5 types of sacrifice, we'll do a review from the last time. In chapter 1, it covered the first type of sacrifice, the burnt offering. The burnt offering. This was the most common sacrifice, and it was actually given every morning and every evening, also on holy days and Sabbaths. It was a voluntary offering. It wasn't something that was absolutely required. In this sacrifice, an animal was offered without blemish. It had to be the best animal that the children of Israel had. The cost factor entered into this particular sacrifice. As I mentioned the last time, these sacrifices point to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was described as a lamb without blemish in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. Very costly sacrifice from our Savior. And again, this sacrifice points to his being a costly sacrifice. This was an acceptance offering for a worshiper to be accepted by God. And finally, it was completely consumed on the altar. Completely burnt up, this sacrifice. Again, this points to Jesus Christ giving himself completely and wholly as a sacrifice for all of us. That's the first type of sacrifice, the burnt offering. Chapter 2 covered the second type of sacrifice, the cereal offering. This was also a voluntary gift offering. It was a tribute from the worshiper to Almighty God, a voluntary gift offering. Again, pointing to Jesus Christ, Christ voluntarily gave himself as a sacrifice, presented himself to God for all of mankind. In this particular offering, only a handful of the cereal offering was actually burnt on the offering. The priest would take just a handful of it and burn it in the fire. And it was called the memorial portion. The rest of the grain that was left from this offering went to the priests, part of their daily food, so that they could eat. Chapter 3 covered the third type of sacrifice, the peace offering. This also was a voluntary offering, symbolizing fellowship and peace with God. Pointing to Jesus Christ is our peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14. In this sacrifice, some of the animal was burnt on the altar. Some of it was given to the priest to eat. The rest was given to the worshiper, and he would share it with his family members. As I mentioned before, kind of like a big barbecue. And as they were fellowshipping and rejoicing in this meal, it was a meal of rejoicing and thanksgiving because God's very presence was near. God was in the tabernacle now, in the most holy place. He was close by, his presence. It was a reason to have fellowship and joy and celebrate. These three offerings in these three chapters are all called gift offerings. There are two major types of sacrifices that we are going to talk about yet in this Bible study. Now notice that these three sacrifices all were contained within one chapter. Unfortunately, our King James translators didn't continue on that way. So now let's continue on and go into an introduction to these next two types of sacrifice. The fourth type of sacrifice that's discussed in Leviticus is called the sin offering. In our King James Bibles, the Old King James and the New King James, it's called a sin offering. But a better way to put it is a purification offering. The place of worship, the tabernacle precinct, had to be purified because of all of man's sins. And that's what this offering entailed, purification. It's covered in chapters 4, verse number 1, all of chapter 4, through chapter 5, verse 13. So our King James translators, when they put the Bible together, instead of lumping this particular sacrifice all in its own chapter, they put part of it in one chapter, or all in chapter 4, and part of it in chapter 5. That's just the way they set it up. Sin offering here, in our King James translation, from the Hebrew, it's the hatat sacrifice. Tyndale commentary says, here as elsewhere in the Hebrew sacrificial system, the stress is on something that is done on behalf of man to remove the barrier set up by sin. We all know that there's a barrier between us and God, and that's sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. There's a barrier between us and God. This particular sacrifice helped break down that barrier so that God could be approached. The New International Commentary in the Old Testament adds this. The purification offering purifies the place of worship so that God may be present among his people. Almighty God was with them now, but the place of worship was very important that is pure, and mankind's sin would unpurify it. Continuing on, the most important feature of this rite is the sprinkling of the blood on the altar of the veil. And we'll talk about that when we get into the scripture, how the priest would actually fling the blood towards the veil. Key to understanding this particular sacrifice, the sin offering, also called the purification offering, is this key verse, Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11, where God instructed, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So in Leviticus, blood is a purifying agent. And we're going to see that over and over again as we go through this book. Pointing to Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, through his blood we have forgiveness of sins. It's the blood that atones for our sins. And in the Old Testament time, the blood of the animal that was sacrificed atoned for the sins. In our day and time, in the New Testament time, it's Jesus Christ's blood that does that work. That's the fourth type of sacrifice. Now we come to the fifth type of sacrifice that's discussed in Leviticus, and that is the trespass offering. That's the way it's put in our King James translation, the trespass offering. A better way to put it would be the reparation offering. And some even call it the guilt offering. Restitution has to be made because of trespasses. That's the theme of this particular sacrifice. Restitution has to be made because of trespasses. That's covered. It begins in verse number 14 of chapter 5 and then goes through chapter 6, verse number 7. Again, here we see a whole type of sacrifice, and it's cut up between two different chapters. It's just the way the King James translators did it. These sacrifices, the trespass offering, were offered in cases of trespass against sacred objects and the sacred domain and our neighbor, and reparation or restitution had to be made. Now, when we talk about sacred objects, we're talking about perhaps the articles in the tabernacle or the tabernacle court, or the sacred domain. Could be talking even about tithes and offerings that were brought in. The New International Commentary in the Old Testament adds this: the reparation offering is prescribed for two main types of offenses. Trespass against holy things. Trespass against holy things would most likely be tithes and offerings, where somebody didn't give all that they were supposed to give. And continuing on, and trespass against God's holy name by uttering false oaths in court. Very, very important back in those times that the truth was told. We have a commandment about telling the truth. And that was a definite trespass when somebody lied about something that their neighbor had done. Now, this particular sacrifice, the trespass offering, the restitution that had to be made, points to Christ and his restitution for all of us because of our trespasses. So that gives us an introduction to the two types of sacrifice we'll be dealing with today. That brings us now to Leviticus chapter 4, where we'll begin today. And this covers the sin offering, or we begin with the sin offering. And again, a better way of putting it is the purification offering. Goes all through chapter 4 and then cuts into verse number 13 of chapter 5. This deals with the type of sin that requires a sacrifice. So in this particular sacrifice, it was required. Somebody made a sin or a trespass, you had to make an offering, a sacrifice. It was required, but it was offered less frequently. The phrase in our King James Version is sin offering, and as I mentioned before from the Hebrew, it's called the hatat offering, which literally means to unsin or to purify with blood. To unsin or purify with blood. Verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so these are the instructions on that first day when God's presence entered the tabernacle. If you're reading in the Old King James, it reads like this: and the Lord spake to Moses, saying. That word spake, that's Old King James language, you'll find that about 35 times in Leviticus. And every time you see that word, that means there's a new set of instructions coming from God, authoritatively from God. And again, this is still the same day, that first day that God's presence entered the tabernacle. Verse number 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, and I'll stop there for a moment and we'll evaluate. First of all, we see in the middle of verse number 2, this word sins unintentionally. Our English word unintentionally comes from the Hebrew misgaga, which is talking about inadvertent sins, not with intent to be disobedient to God. And that's what virtually all of us do because of our human nature. We have human nature, we sin. But we don't, most of us, most of the time, we don't do it deliberately against God. You know, the type where, well, I don't care what God thinks. It doesn't matter if I sin or anything like that. Now that's not being inadvertent. But we're talking about sins that are done because we break down with our human nature. In the margin, the marginal reference, if you have one, it says, through errors that we make. Now, notice here in my notes here that we have four classes that are going to be dealt with here in this particular sin offering. It goes from top to bottom. Starts with the priest, which will be covered in verses 3 through 12. Then the whole congregation, verses 13 through 21, which that's talking about a decision that's made on behalf of the congregation that most likely the high priest is involved in. Then it comes down as we step down to the ruler, verses 22 through 26, and then the common everyday Israelite, verses 27 through 35. So there's a class step down here, and we start out with the priest, first of all, because the priest represents all of Israel, and what he does in the tabernacle is so very important. If we broke it down, these first two categories, the priest and the whole congregation, where the blood is going to be sprinkled is in the tabernacle. And you'll see that as we go along. Those first two categories, the priest and the whole congregation, the blood is sprinkled in the tabernacle. Whereas the bottom two, the ruler and the common people, that's done out in the courtyard by the altar of burnt sacrifice. That's where the blood is sprinkled. You'll see that as we go along. Here's this word unintentionally again. That's the New King James. If you're reading in the Old King James, the word is ignorance. Sin of ignorance. The theological word book of the Old Testament says this. A sin of this type may result from two causes. Negligence or ignorance. Either the perpetrator knows the law, but unintentionally violates it, or he acts without knowing he did wrong. Again, you know the law, you know the commandments, but you still sin because you're a human being. Or you actually do something without even realizing that you did anything wrong. That's what's talking about sin of ignorance or unintentional. The Jewish Study Bible Tanakh adds this. A basic postulate of Israelite thought is that inadvertent acts are just as harmful as deliberate ones. The need to atone for them just as real, and the desire to do so once they are realized greater. In other words, it's saying, okay, inadvertent sins are still important and they need to be atoned for. Now we're going to come to that first class here, the priest, the high priest, verses 3 through 12, and the purification offering for him. Verses 3 through 12. The high priest, he goes into the tabernacle. And even beyond that, on the Day of Atonement, he goes into the most holy place. So, he's a sinning man. He has to be purified. His sins have to be purified before he goes into the tabernacle. Verse number 3. If the anointed priest sins, he can do that. He's a human being. Bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Okay? We see the young bull here. That was the most expensive and most costly sacrifice an Israelite could make. And it had to be without blemish. You're going to see the young bull often in Leviticus. This type of sacrifice. And let me just add too, when you have a handle on these five types of sacrifice, whenever you run into it in the Pentateuch or any place in the Bible, then you have an idea of what it's talking about with this particular sacrifice. So, a young bull without blemish had to be brought by the high priest. Notice that he's the anointed priest. Only the high priest was anointed. And when we get to chapter 8, we'll talk about that. The high priest represented the people. His sin brought guilt to the people. Thus the need for a purification offering. A young bull had to be brought. The Nelson Study Bible adds this. A young bull was the most expensive sacrifice required for the purification offering, reflecting the importance of the high priest's office. Later on, when we come to the end of this chapter, we'll see that the common Israelite, he couldn't maybe afford the expensive young bull. So he could bring a less expensive sacrifice. But not for the priest. He had to have a young bull. Again, this term, sin offering, from the theological word book of the Old Testament. The means of removing the guilt and the penalty of sin before the Lord through the sacrificial system. Again, there's a barrier between us and God. Through this sin offering, the barrier is brought down. Pointing to Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, lowering the barrier so that we can have access to our Father in his throne. The New International Commentary in the Old Testament, talking about this phrase sin offering, simply to adopt the rendering sin offering obscures the precise function of this sacrifice. Sin disrupts the relation between God and man and between man and man. It poses a threat to the covenant relationship. The purification offering purifies the place of worship so that God may be present among his people. God's very presence was with them. The place of worship had to be purified. And it's done through the shed blood of the animals. Now let's talk about the procedure for this particular sacrifice. Let me point your attention here. Let me take a drink of water real quick. You see this layout, this basic layout that I put here on the screen for you of the tabernacle courtyard. Here's the door where they would come in with their animal. The first thing that you would see is the altar of sacrifice. This is where the animal was killed. Of course, this is the washing laver where the priest had to wash before he went into the tabernacle. Here's the tabernacle itself, the holy place with the incense altar, the lampstand, and the table of showbread, the veil, and this side, the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was. So this is the tabernacle area. And we'll talk about the procedure now for the sacrifice. Verse number 4, here's the first step for the high priest. He, talking about the high priest, shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Talked about in the last Bible study that laying the hand on the animal was symbolically transferring the guilt that one had to the animal. Symbolically transferring the guilt to the animal. So the high priest lays his hand on the young bull, then he kills the bull right there to the north of the altar of sacrifice. The second step is in verse number 5. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. What he would do, again, this was a lot of work. We talked about that the last time in the other Bible study. He took a bull and actually gathered some of the bull's blood. Then he would take that bowl of blood and, And he would take that blood into the tabernacle itself. That was what verse 5 is talking about. Taking the bull's blood into the tabernacle. The next step is in verse number 6. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, in the bowl where the blood is, and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Notice this word 7 here in verse number 6. You'll see that number often in Leviticus. 7 signifies completeness. 7 times now, the high priest dips his fingers in the blood and flicks it towards the veil. That's what he's doing in this next step in verse number 6. He doesn't actually get the blood on the veil, just in the direction of it. That's part of this procedure. So the procedural difference here is that the high priest is going to take the blood actually into the tabernacle. Whereas later on, when we talk about the common people, the blood doesn't go into the tabernacle. It gets sprinkled in the direction of the veil. Here's the next step, verse number 7. Here's the layout of the courtyard, altar of sacrifice, the laver, the tabernacle itself here, the veil, and the most holy place where God's presence was. Remember, and this is why this is so critical. God's very presence here is in this area, the most holy place. The sinning priest, he came in here, the place of worship had to be purified. That's why God is giving these instructions. The next step here in verse number 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. So we already saw that he sprinkles the blood 7 times towards the veil. The next step in verse number 6, he takes some of the blood out of the bowl and puts it around the horns of the incense altar in the holy place. The next step is in the last part of verse 7. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So after he has sprinkled the blood 7 times towards the veil, put the blood around the horns of the incense altar. He exits the tabernacle, takes the bowl, and dumps the rest of it at the base of the altar of sacrifice. That's the procedure that God instructed on this particular sacrifice for the high priest. And again, key with all this, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Tyndale commentary adds this. The difference in status between the high priest and the other members of the congregation is emphasized by the fact that for him, some of the blood from the sin offering was smeared on the projections of the golden altar upon which sweet incense was burned inside the holy place. For the rest of the people, the blood was smeared on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, which was in the courtyard. Here's that picture that I showed you often in Exodus of the courtyard by an artist drawing. Here's the door where they came in with their animal. There's the altar where of burnt offering, where the altar, the animal would be sacrificed. Go past the laver where they would wash into the tabernacle. This shows here, there's the altar of incense, the veil, and then the cloud with God's presence in the most holy place. So for the common people, the blood is going to be smeared on this altar in the courtyard. Whereas for the priest and anything that the priest is involved with, the blood is smeared inside the tabernacle on the altar of incense. So for the priest and anything that he's involved with, it goes inside the tabernacle. For the common people of Israel, it stays out in the courtyard. Okay, now we'll go to the next step with the purification offering / sin offering for the priest. Verse number 8, he shall take all the fat of the bull as the sin offering. I mentioned the last time, fat symbolizes the very best. Just like we have the term, the fat of the land, which means the very best of the land. So the fat was offered to God. That's what these verses is talking about. He shall take from it the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails. Verse number 9, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. Verse 10, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. So all the fat from these various parts is gathered together, burnt on the altar of burnt offering as a sacrifice to God, symbolizing the best being offered to him. The Jewish Study Bible, Tanakh, adds this, the fatty portions of the bull are turned into smoke upon the altar, just as is done with the sacrifices of the peace offering. Here's what another significant step in the priest's sin offering now, verse number 11. But the bull's hide and all of its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, verse number 12, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So, with this bull that has been sacrificed, the blood has been sprinkled on the altar and towards the veil. The bull has been poured out towards the altar of sacrifice. Then the fat is burnt. All the rest of the animal is taken out of the camp. Completely out of the camp because it symbolizes sin. Taken out and burnt outside the camp. That's what's done here, what it's describing here in verses 11 and 12. Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this, the priest was not permitted to eat the flesh of his own or the community sacrifice. So all the portions which were not burned on the altar, all the rest of the bull, were disposed of by taking them outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean, a ritual ash heap, where they were burned in a wood fire. So only the fat is burned, all the rest of the animals taken out of the camp and burned without outside the camp limit. So that is the purification offering for the first class, the high priest who represents all the people. Now we come to the next section dealing with the purification for congregational sin. And that covers verses 13 through 21. This is most likely where all the whole community of Israel has made a wrong turn. They've gone in the wrong direction, which happened much in ancient Israel's history. And most often when a decision was made, the leaders and the high priest was involved. So the high priest would make a decision, okay, we're going to do this. If it was the wrong direction, a sin offering had to take place. And because the priest is involved in this, the blood has to go into the tabernacle. Okay, here's the steps. Verse number 13. Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, again, most likely from a decision that was made, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, verse 14, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull, again, most expensive, for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. We see the term here, whole congregation. And as I previously mentioned, this most likely had to do with a community decision on behalf of the whole nation, or an improper advice by the high priest, which happened much in Israel's history, where they went down the wrong path, and the leadership led them down the wrong path, including the priest. The New Bible Commentary adds this: what is envisioned here is that when some mistake has been made, perhaps in a legal judgment or some community decision, which only later comes to light, then as soon as the worshiping community becomes aware of it, they feel guilt, they are to bring a sin purification offering. So they've gone the wrong direction, they realize it, we're sinning, we need to make a sin offering. Tyndale Commentary adds this: sooner or later, by unspecified processes, the transgression comes to the notice of the assembly. This group was apparently restricted to community or tribal leaders, as is distinguished from the congregation to which they gave guidance. So we'll go into the steps now of the purification offering. It's very similar to the high priest's offering in the steps. Verse number 15. And the elders of the congregation, this is the only difference. Instead of the high priest laying his hand on the animal, the elders, probably one from each tribe, the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull, symbolizing the transfer of guilt, before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. So what we have here is the tribal leaders, representing each tribe, would bring a young bull into the courtyard, right in front of the altar. The priest would meet him there. Then all the elders would lay their hands on the animal, symbolizing the transfer of guilt on behalf of all the nation. Verse 16, the anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle meeting. Again, he gathers some of the blood in the bull, goes in the tabernacle. Verse 17, then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. Verse 18, and he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, the incense altar inside the tabernacle, the holy place, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Again, same process, sprinkle the blood seven times toward the veil, put it around the incense altar or on the horns of it, exit with the bowl, and dump the rest of it at the altar of burnt offering. Verse 19, he shall take all the fat from it, burn it on the altar, symbolizing that going to God. Verse 20, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and notice, and it shall be forgiven them. Verse 21, then he shall carry the bull outside the camp. burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. Jewish Study Bible, Tanakh. The ritual is the same as the one preceding, except for the fact that since the offense has been committed by the community as a whole, the offerer is the congregation represented by the elders of the community who perform the hand-laying gesture on behalf of the people. So what that's saying is it's the same procedure, only the elders put their hands on the animal instead of the high priest. These are the first two classes of offering where the blood's taken into the tabernacle. Now we come down the ladder to the next class, the sin offering for a leader, one of the leaders of Israel, or a ruler, we could say. Verses 22 through 26. We've come down the scale now. Verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God in anything, which should not be done, and is guilty. Verse 23. Or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. So we've come down the ladder now, the scale, and with the leader now, he doesn't have to offer such an expensive offering. Instead of the bull, it can be a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, a less expensive offering. Verse 24, the procedure. He shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, transferring guilt. Kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Purification is going to be done with it, but the blood won't be taken into the tabernacle. Verse 22, we see a ruler is singled out. Nelson Study Bible, this is literally one lifted up, a leader or chief of the people. And a kid of the goats is sacrificed here instead of a young bull. Nelson Study Bible, since he was a civil and not a religious leader, his sin polluted the sanctuary less seriously than did the sin of the high priest or the sin of the whole congregation. So we're coming down that scale now, less polluting of the sanctuary on behalf of the leader rather than the high priest. Verse 25. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, notice the difference now, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. I've got that in bold letters here in verse 25. So instead of the blood that's in the bull being taken into the tabernacle, you stay where you're at, where you killed the bull, and you sprinkle it around the altar of burnt sacrifice in the courtyard. And pour, the last part of verse 25, pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. So this one does not, no blood gets taken into the tabernacle this time. Verse 26, and he shall burn its fat on the altar to God, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. So if a leader, a tribal leader of Israel sinned, this was the step to be forgiven. And we see this phrase in verse 26, like the fat of the peace offering. Little difference here now with this particular kid of the goat. Nelson Study Bible. The priest was not guilty of sin in this case, so he was entitled to the meat from the sacrificial animal brought by the ruler. Remember in the two previous ones involving the high priest, the rest of the bull had to be taken out of the camp. No one could eat it. It would burn up. But with this sin of offering for a leader, the meat that was left over wasn't taken outside the camp. It was given to the priest to eat. In this way, this is another way of God's taking care of the ministry. Now we come to the next, we come down the ladder to the final class of people, the common Israelite, sin offering for a member of the community, a common person. Here's the steps, the procedure. Verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally, because we break down in our human nature, by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything, which ought not to be done and is guilty, verse 28, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats. Notice, a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. So this is even less expensive. A female goat without blemish, kid of the goats. Bible Knowledge Commentary. Like his leader, a common person had to bring a sin offering for his unintentional sin. Either a female goat without defect, pointed out in verse 28, or a lamb, a female without defect, which we'll get to that in verse 32. Here's the procedure now for the common Israelite. Verse 29, he's brought his animal inside the courtyard. Verse 29, he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, transferring the guilt. Kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering in the courtyard. And again, imagine now, all this that had to be done. You know, they had to go out, select an animal, bring it into the courtyard, kill it. A lot of work done with this. Verse 30, then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, again out there in the courtyard, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. So none of this blood goes into the tabernacle either. Verse 31, he shall remove all its fat, as its fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. In other words, to be accepted by God. Finally, verse 31, the last part. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. So any Israelite, commoner out there amongst the 2 million of them, if he sinned, this is the way his sin could be forgiven. To bring this animal in. And there's even more animals that could be brought in by the commoner besides the kid of the goats. And that brings us to verse 32. If he brings a lamb as his offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Verse 33, here's the same procedure. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. Verse 34, the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar. Verse 35, he shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So he could either bring a kid of the goats or now a lamb. Bible Knowledge Commentary. The entire sacrificial ritual for either animal was identical to that of the sin offering of a leader. It is significant that the fat burned on the altar was a pleasing aroma to the Lord, highlighting God's acceptance of the sin offering, which resulted, when brought in faith, in atonement and forgiveness. You know, it was something that they could understand that their sins were forgiven. It's like us, to bring it down to us as disciples. When we partake of that Passover service, and we have the bread, and we drink that little bit of wine, whatever we've done, whatever mistakes we've made this past year, we know they've been covered. And God will forgive us our sins. And that's great. That's wonderful to have that knowledge, to know that we've got our sins covered. This is the way it was done in the times of ancient Israel, where they could be content that their sins were covered. Now we come to chapter 5, where we have the continuation of the sin purification offering. Again, instead of our King James translators putting all of this into one chapter, they cut into the next chapter, which is makes it confusing for us, but once we understand that this is all the same offering, it helps. Verses 1 through 13 are a continuation of the purification offering, the blood sprinkling. This is concerning offenses of ordinary laymen, the commoner, which required a purification offering. But there's a little different slant in this. Maybe this is why King James translators did this the way they did. Verse number 1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So what chapter 5 is doing now at the beginning is getting to a specific sin. Still going to require the same offering. Now, if you have a marginal reference where it's, where we're reading here, it says, he bears guilt. The margin says, his iniquity. Tyndale commentary adds this. This is a special case involving a person who is reluctant to divulge information about a misdemeanor he's observed. So let's say there's a controversy between two Israelites. One guy sees something, but he's shutting up his mouth. He's not saying anything. Not telling what he needs to tell. Continuing on. Being a true and faithful witness was an important consideration under the old covenant. Not to hold back information. And we see this phrase, he bears guilt. The old King James reads, shall bear his iniquity. Word commentary adds this. Failure to report any aberrant activity would endanger the community's safety and solidarity. Whoever sins in this way must bear his responsibility of his iniquity, literally bears his iniquity. So it could affect the whole community. That's why this was important. Now verse 2 and 3 shifts gears a little bit and brings us to two examples of ceremonial uncleanness. This introduces us to the word unclean in Leviticus. And you all know that chapter 11 of Leviticus is one of the chapters talking about clean and unclean meats. This is the first time we're introduced to unclean. And it's in Leviticus, uncleanliness requires a purification offering. When we get to chapters 13 through 15 later on, it talks about leprosy. It talks about bodily fluids, etc., waste. That would cause a person to be unclean. In order to come into the place of worship, they had to be ceremonially clean. And that often required washing and sometimes isolation from the rest of the people. We'll talk about that later on. This is where we get introduced to this. Verse number 2. Or if, so we've already talked about one of the sins is somebody holding back what they knew. Verse number 2. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, we'll get to that in chapter 11, whether it's the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or carcass of unclean creeping things, and he's unaware of it, he shall be unclean and guilty. So we'll talk about this more later on in chapters down the road. But if you touched an unclean animal, you were considered unclean, you couldn't come into the tabernacle precinct. He had to go through a process of cleaning. Expositors brings out a good point here now. The laws of cleanliness were partly for public health, chapters 11 through 15, but were given sanction in the tabernacle. The priests were the public health officers. Uncleanness demanded ritual cleansing, which most likely entailed washing, sometimes isolation. Think about this for a moment now. The children of Israel, some of them, all their lives they were slaves. They did the bidding of the Egyptians. A lot of them didn't have the teachings on cleanliness, what they needed to do. Now they're out in the desert. God's teaching them. That's what a lot of this in Leviticus does. Not only teaches them about worshiping Him, but regular bodily cleanliness. Okay, continuing on. The person's unaware of it, that he's touched an unclean animal, for instance. Nelson Study Bible. Either by not noticing that he touched the carcass, or by forgetting before bringing the purification offering. God was serious about the unclean. One could not come into the courtyard after having touched the unclean. Could not come into the tabernacle precinct if you were unclean or touched anything unclean. Verse number 3, here's the other example. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. We see this term, human uncleanness, in Nelson Study Bible. primarily the bodily fluids that caused a person to become unclean. Contact with a corpse would also be included, as would contact with another person's waste. So, you know, we know our general health principles. You know, when you go to the bathroom, you wash your hands, you know, you clean yourself up. The children of Israel are actually being taught these things by God, and they certainly couldn't come into worship in the tabernacle precinct if they touched something unclean. Nelson studied Bible again. The ancient Israelites knew nothing about microbiology. But God, who knows everything, gave the Israelites certain laws that prevented disease, that's important, and made them distinct from their neighbors. You know, there's a lot of diseases going around back in those days that we don't even have today. And God is teaching them about these diseases and being clean. Word commentary. In both cases, verses 2 and 3, the person becomes unclean, but the incident is forgotten. When that one comes to remember it, guilt is incurred. The dangers are either in entering a sacred area while unclean or not taking the steps to become ritually clean, washing, in some cases, isolation from the rest of the people. So that had to be done in these cases. Tyndale commentary, once the offender knows of his guilt, it's his responsibility to offer expiatory sacrifice, since failure to do so would only worsen his relationship with God. So let's say, now I'll just throw this out. Let's say an Israelite has touched a rat or something that's unclean. And later on, he realizes, oh yeah, I'm getting ready to go into the tabernacle and I touched a rat. I forgot about that. He's got to not only wash himself, but he's got to bring an animal to be sacrificed as well. That's what this sacrifice is about. Okay. I lost my spot. Okay, we're continuing on. Verse number 4. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips. You know, I'd be driving down the traffic in Memphis somewhere where one of these big cities, you know, where somebody's road raging, cutting you off, you know. Anyways. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man pronounced by an oath, and he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. So if a person swears, or let's say, gives an oath rashly. Word commentary. A person hastily, without meditation, puts himself under obligation by uttering an oath. Such occasions arise from time to time in the heat of an argument or surge of emotion. A couple of Israelites are arguing and one guy goes, okay, I'm going to take an oath that I'll never do this again. Then he realizes he said something that he shouldn't have said. We're talking about that kind of thing. And we see this phrase, to do evil or to do good. Tyndale commentary. The combination, evil or good, is an ancient expression denoting totality. Hence the phrase could be translated, a rash oath to do anything at all. Now here's the procedure that one would do in this offering if he's spoken something wrong or he's touched an unclean animal or whatever it might be. Verse number 5. And it shall be, when he's guilty in any of these matters, notice this, that he shall confess that he sinned in that thing. So part of this was confession. This person that has sworn or did a rash oath, touched an unclean animal, brings this animal inside the courtyard. The priest would meet him. Then the person says, look, I've sinned. I've sinned in whatever way it might be. Verse number 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. So he brings an animal in, but he's also confessing what he's done when he comes into the courtyard. Tyndale commentary. For these forms of inadvertent sin, the appropriate guilt offering was a female lamb or goat, which could be accepted by the priest as a sin offering. Before atonement could be made, confession was mandatory. That points us to us as disciples, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a procedure as well, where when we sin, we can get down on our knees, confess to God, I've sinned, and God will cleanse us of our sins. We have faith in the blood of Christ covering those sins. So this is the way they did it in the Old Testament times. We have our procedure as well. Verse number 7. If he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So let's say an Israelite now, he's in the land, he's poor. He can't afford, not a bull for sure, can't afford a kid or a lamb. He can bring in two birds, two turtle doves. One for the sin offering, the other for the trespass offering, or the burnt offering, I should say. Verse number 8. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, the first bird, wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Jewish Study Bible adds this. If the offender cannot afford a sheep or a goat, he's to bring two birds. One serves as the hatat, the purification offering, supplying the blood to cleanse the altar. The other is presented as a burnt offering to be accepted by God. Verse number 9, continuing on, then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, out there in the courtyard, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It's a sin offering. So this particular poor Israelite, as his sins covered, the purification by the blood. Verse number 10, and he shall offer the second bird, as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So, in verse number 10, we see the phrase according to the prescribed manner, and that goes back to the burnt offering in chapter 1 through verses 14 through 17, the acceptance part of the burnt offering. Now we come to an Israelite that's even more poor. He doesn't have any animals at all, let's say. How is he going to have his sins forgiven? He can bring a grain offering. Verse number 11. But if he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who has sinned shall bring his offering, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour, as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. So look at this from God, how great God is. God wants to have a sinner's sin covered. But let's say this particular offering has to do more when they're in the land, when they can harvest their grains, obviously. Poor Israelite doesn't have any animals. He can still have his sins covered by this man, this procedure. Okay? Expositors adds this. This would be an offering that even the poor should be able to give. It was distinguished from the fellowship offering in that it should have no oil or frankincense, and it was not to be cooked. Now continuing on with the procedure, verse 12. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It's a sin offering. So this poor Israelite, he brings in his one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour to the priest. He takes a handful, burns it on the altar. Verse 13, then the priest shall make atonement for him, for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. Now notice the last part of verse 13. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. So the handful is burnt, the rest goes to the priest to eat. So again, God taking care of them in this manner. Expositors, about verse number 12. Though it was a bloodless offering, a portion of it was burnt on the altar, and thus associated with the sacrifices offered with blood. So here's what in God's plan is. Okay, the poor Israelite brings in the flour for his sin offering. It's mixed on the altar where the blood is, thus it's mixed in with the blood and it serves as a sin offering. That's what expositors are saying here. And then verse 13, the balance of what was left over of the flour was for the priest to eat. That's the fourth type of sacrifice, the sin offering, purification with the blood. Now we come to the fifth and final type of sacrifice described in Leviticus, the trespass offering. And that is in verses 14 through 19 of this chapter. Again, if I was doing this, I'm not a translator, I would have put this in its own separate chapter. The King James translators did not do it this way. They start the next fifth type of sacrifice in verse number 14, the trespass offering. This is also called by commentators the reparation offering. Restitution had to be made because of trespass. Okay, verse 14. Let me point out this too, with this fifth type of sacrifice. This focuses on the sinner's acts, specific acts of trespass that requires restitution. And this might have been why the King James translators didn't put it in its own chapter, but it's neither here nor there. Verse 14, the fifth type of sacrifice. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, spake in the old King James, new instructions. Verse 15, if a person commits a trespass, sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, most likely tithes or offerings, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. So what this had to do with is, when it says holy things, most likely you've shorted your tithes or offerings, what you should have brought in. Or, let's say you were supposed to give some of the sacrificial meat to the priest, you didn't give him all that you should have given. That's what it means, holy things. In this particular sacrifice, you bring a ram, but you're also going to make restitution by money, extra money, as restitution. That's why this is called a reparation or restitution offering. The holy things, here, in the New International Commentary, the Old Testament says, the plural seems to refer to offerings made to the priests. Quite what is constituted as an inadvertent sin against the Lord's sacred property is not stated. Perhaps failing to fulfill a vow or to present the tithe. Or, like I said, maybe not even giving all of the sacrificial meat. The Tanakh adds this. The tabernacle and its furnishings, as well as offerings and gifts that have been presented to it, are sacrosanct. Their misuse or misappropriation is a crime against God. Now we're going to come to the steps to restore one because of this trespass offering. Verse 16. And he shall make restitution. That word there is important. That's an important part of this sacrifice. He shall make restitution for the harm that he's done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it to give to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him, the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So, to boil this down, let's say an Israelite owed 10 bushels of grain to God per tithe, but he only brings in 7. Then later on he feels guilty. Oops, I should have given those 3 bushels of grain as my tithe, I held back. He has to bring in not only the 3 bushels of grain, but he has to bring in a ram to be sacrificed, plus he has to bring one-fifth of its value in money to give to the priest. Restitution. Expositors, the guilt offering, because the person had guilt later on, had more reference to the sins that had done definite damage to the tabernacle service or to a neighbor. We'll get to the neighbor part here shortly. It's not clear what sort of damage to the tabernacle is referred to. Probably it could be withholding tithes or first fruits or other required offerings. In New International Commentary Old Testament adds this, notice that the penalty is in two parts. The man had to restore to the priesthood that which had been deprived by his mistake, plus 20%. He must also bring a ram to be slain at the altar, to make atonement for his sin that he'd done, the trespass. Now we come to, we're starting to wind down here in the study. Suspected trespass consisting of acts forbidden under the covenant. Verse 17. If a person sins, commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Okay? This is most likely talking about a person that has broken one of the commandments and didn't even realize it. All right? How could that happen? Well, let's say an Israelite's wandering along. He sees something shiny on the ground. Maybe it's gold or silver in a nice form, beautiful. He picks it up, takes it home with him, not realizing that this was a pagan symbol that had been used in pagan worship. And he's brought it home with him. Later on, he realizes what it is, feels guilty. That's why he's got to have a sacrifice done. That's for an example. Verse 18. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 19, it's a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So we see the phrase in verse 17 that he's broken something of the commandments of the Lord and he did not know it. From the New International Application Commentary, it says this. This sin is inadvertent violation of any of the Lord's commandments. In other words, doing a thou shalt not, without knowing it and continuing to not know about it. Like I said, you know, perhaps you picked up the pagan symbol, you didn't even realize it. Or maybe you picked up something that was property of your neighbor, you didn't realize it. That kind of thing. Verse 17, though he does not know it, is the phrase. The New International Commentary, Old Testament. It differs from the first, where the offense was known, in that the offender does not know what he has done wrong. The discovery that he has done wrong comes through his conscience. He feels guilty and starts to suffer for it, i.e., bears his iniquity. Now we continue on with this trespass offering, but it cuts into chapter 6, the first 7 verses. We'll be ending with these 7 verses here today. This goes with the previous chapter, a continuation of the trespass or reparation offering. Tyndale Commentary. This section also deals with breaches of faith, but these involve injuries to people in matters of personal property rather than things of the tabernacle. So in this particular trespass offering, it doesn't have to do with tithes. It has to do with something you've done to your neighbor. New set of instructions. Verse number 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the Yom King James. The Lord spake to Moses. Verse number 2. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord, how? By lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor. So this is talking about something you've done to your neighbor. Extortion, lying, whatever it might be. Verse 3, or if he has found out what was lost, if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, swears falsely in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins. So this is talking about offenses that were against people. Notice the study Bible. However, they also wrong God, because the offender used God's name in vain, and the oath he used to swear his innocence in court by lying, for one example. Verse number 4. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what was stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found. Verse 5. Or all about what he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, and notice, and add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So if you've done extortion against your neighbor, stolen something, you not only restore it, And you have to add one-fifth to it. That's why this is called, better called, a restitution reparation offering. But it has to do with trespasses. Here's the procedure. Last two verses today. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So he has to restore whatever he extorted, plus one-fifth, and an animal has to be sacrificed, the ram without blemish. Tyndale commentary, only when the recompense had been attended to adequately could the offender bring his unblemished ram, properly valued as a guilt offering, and receive atonement through confession of sin and sacrifice. So, I did my neighbor wrong. I extorted him. First thing had to be done, restore what was taken, plus one-fifth. Animal had to be sacrificed after that, with confession as well. Finally, verse number 7. And this ends the fifth type of offering, the trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that may have been done in which he trespasses. This is the way they did it back in the Old Testament times. And again, pointing to Christ, Christ paid full restitution for us, for our trespasses, by his sacrifice. And again, this phrase, he shall be forgiven. And I'll close here with Tyndale commentary. It says this, the assurance of God's forgiveness for the sinner is a consistent theme of the sacrificial legislation in Leviticus, as it also is in the New Testament, 1 John 1, verse 9. The sinner, because he went through these processes, knew that he was forgiven. We know that we can be forgiven again because of Christ's sacrifice in our confession of sins. This ends the fifth and final sacrifice listed in Leviticus that we've talked about in these two Bible studies. In the next Bible study, we actually begin in verse number 8 of this chapter. This is a whole new set of instructions to the priests about certain ways of doing the offering, more instructions to the priests. And that'll be in the next Bible study. Priests about their sacrificial procedure. But before we close, let's look at some lessons, like we always do. Going back to Leviticus chapter 5, verse number 5. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So in Israel, when a man or a woman felt guilty, confessed how he had sinned, he brought a purification offering, and he was forgiven. Confession is part of our cleansing as well as disciples. Here's that scripture, 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's something, brethren, that's precious. I don't think we think about that enough. You know, people up there in the world, generally speaking, that don't understand this, what a valuable piece of knowledge that God has given us to realize that our sins can be forgiven, whatever mistakes we've made. It's great what God has given us. Finally, forgiveness from God was contingent upon making reparation or restitution to neighbor and also sacrificing to God. Lesson for us, disciples must make amends with neighbors to have fellowship with God. Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that brings us to the close of this particular study. I took a lot of time and tried to explain things very thoroughly. As I said, it was a little extra time today, but I will take a few moments for any questions or comments before we close the service today.